So there was a woman who was in the critical care unit with a raging infection. She was not expected to survive. Her pastor at the time stood by her side and talked to her, and she would respond only with nods and whispers. Finally, she said, "Who is the man standing in the corner dressed in white? He's been standing there all night and all day today." When the pastor looked, he saw no one there, so he asked, "What does he look like?" "Can't you see him?" she replied. "He's all in white, and he's so strong. It's like he's standing guard. I'm almost afraid to speak in his presence." The pastor asked the nurses when he left the room if the patient had said anything about a man in the room. The nurse reassured him that the woman was just hallucinating. Well, has she seen anything else? Hallucinating about anything else? No, she's just talking about this man, hallucinating about nothing else. So is that a hallucination or is that an angel? You know, there's certainly a fascination with angels today, as there has been throughout our history. I mean, go to any bookstore and you'll find several books that talk about them. Beyond that, certain movies and television shows have been dedicated to chronicling the experiences of angels and their interaction with man. Well, the Bible certainly makes clear that angels do exist, but as is true with every topic that the Bible and other sources speak to, we need to make sure we are getting our truth and our belief from the Bible and not from Sam and Dean on Supernatural or Lucifer or whatever other programs we might be watching. So, what does the Bible say about angels? First, just defining some terms. Certainly, the Bible is full of references to angels and another sphere of existence beyond the physical realm. The primary human term translated angel is the word malak, which simply means messenger or one who is sent. It is used 103 times in the Old Testament and refers to both human and divine messengers, but mostly of the divine. The primary Greek word is angelos, from which we get our word angel, and it too means messenger, one who speaks and acts in the place of the one who sent him. One who speaks and acts in the place of the one who sent him. It is used 175 times in the New Testament, but only 6 of those times it refers to people. I mean, angels are also referred to in the Bible as sons of God, holy ones, the host of heaven, as well as various classifications of holy and fallen angels. So even beyond just these terms of these words, malak or angelos, there's a lot of references to angels in the scriptures. So the first question we might ask is, when were they made and how many? I mean, something we can know about angels is they too are created beings. As Colossians 1:15 and 16 says, "He," being Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So I think, again, as we maybe read a passage like that, and we don't directly think of an angelic realm or another realm that really is beyond their perception, really, you know, realizing that Jesus is, or the Bible is talking about Jesus creating even that class of being. So when were the angels created? All we can say definitively is that it was before the creation of the world. If you can turn to the book of Job, chapter 38, where we have reference to the angels and at least what they were around to observe. So Job 38, verses 1 through 7. And it says here this classic resolution to Job's situation, as various people have surrounded Job and given their solutions and their opinion about his circumstances. This is God reaching into the circumstance of Job's suffering and really speaking into it and giving the final answer. And so it says here in 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? And so on and so forth, in terms of God just declaring His glory. You know, I was reading this scripture in terms of just what it says about angels, and just how it magnifies God in terms of just all the things that we observe in creation, even as science delves into more and more of the deeper understanding of how things work, and seeing a complexity there that really defies anything beyond the hand of God. And to know that in the same way that we might build a house, and we know that the footings have to be here, or the frame has to be here, or you have to put the board like this, or have this many bolts, or this many screws, or this many nails. Just think about what it took to create the world. And basically, in a very simplistic way, in Job's understanding of creation, God is saying, hey, where were you when I was doing all this? Like, you think you have something to say in this conversation? You have an opinion to express in terms of something that would be more significant than what I would say? And so basically that's the context that God is speaking into and what He is saying. But notice here that all the angels shouted for joy at the creation. So what we can know when it comes to this other class of beings that is fairly prominent throughout Scripture, I think it bears understanding, and someone, as we were having conversation in our Thursday Bible study and started talking about angels, that's where the topic came from in terms of someone said, hey, it would look be nice to learn more about angels and what the Bible has to say about them. And so to know they were created before creation. And I think that's very significant because I think if we follow the strain of thinking throughout Scripture, we will see that, my belief, many people's belief in terms of why God created the world in the first place, whether it was for the sake of a disagreement, if you will, amongst the angelic realm. I mean, basically, when you just follow the pattern of Scripture and what it describes, when you think of eternity past, naturally, God is the only one that existed there. Now, basically, when you think about who God is and just what kind of God He is, I think by virtue of the fact that God is a creating God and God is a relationship God, He creates the angels. Beings that, again, can express an aspect of His creation, that can relate to Him and He can relate to them in terms of just God's purpose for creating them. But something happened in the context of that the Bible gives us a window into, and for that we want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Because in the context of that glory, in the context of all that it meant to be in the presence of God, and all the harmony and joy that would be part of that, we see a disruption that happened, and that is found in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Where, see, we know the story. In some ways, we know the result. Like, we all know that Satan is a real being. We know that Satan is someone that is mentioned throughout Scripture as far as being an accuser, being an adversary. But some people don't know where he came from. And ultimately, this is where we find the picture in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 11. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord, says." Now, don't be confused about the fact that it says king of Tyre here. Basically, God communicating to Ezekiel, has communicated to him a prophecy against the prince of Tyre in verses 1 through 10. And then in verse 11, he talks about the king of Tyre, the true ruler of Tyre. And as we read this, we're going to see that it can't be talking about a man, that it has to be something beyond a human being in terms of just what it expresses here. So basically, in communicating what he has for Ezekiel to communicate, it says here, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I adorned you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and expelled you, a guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So you see all the references there that, again, this can't be talking about a human being. But again, it gives us a picture of what is going on in this other dimension, if you will, in terms of the angelic realm. And when you think about what God would create in the same way that he created the world, and there was a fall from that, well, in the same way, he created angels. And then in the context of all that glory and all that, just what it means to be in the presence of God and in heaven, that this angel, this guardian cherub, that Lucifer really is his name, the son of the morning, that he is filled with pride, where all of a sudden as the angels are glorifying God and praising him, Satan becomes convinced that he should be the one that's praised. He should be the one that should be God. So basically he leads a rebellion against God, and basically that brings a corruption in the angelic realm. But what I find interesting, if you look at the bookends of Satan's existence and what God has done with Satan, that basically, again, you have eternity past, somewhere there he creates the angels, somewhere in the context of that eternity past, Satan rebels, and then in the context of that rebellion, we see here that judgment is assigned to Satan. Then if you read Revelation chapter 20, 21, it's at that point that Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. So basically, you have Satan's judgment declared at the beginning of creation, and you have the judgment executed at the end of creation. So you know what that says to me? That the reason why we are here partially is to resolve that case. It's to basically give Satan an answer, to basically declare and proclaim to all of creation who God is. See, when we understand what is going on in the angelic realm, the significance of our lives increases exponentially. That when you think of the fact that your life in glorifying God, your life of living for Him, your life of believing and obeying, when basically you show that God is the answer, you show that Jesus is true, you show that God is the God that He claims to be, you not only do that for yourself, you not only do that for your family, you not only do that for your neighbors and co-workers, you also do it in the heavenly realm, that you have input into this court case. See, basically, as humankind is living their lives, we have God trying to bring people to the influence of who He is, and Satan is trying to discredit God and promote his own kingdom. That's why we have Satan working so hard, because literally his life depends on it. And that he just believes, I mean, he's deceived in believing this. His pride is so blinding to him that he actually thinks that he can bring a strong enough case of human beings convincing and defying God in terms of their interaction with him, where then he could be freed from his condemnation. He could be freed from the judgment being carried out. But what's significant to us in terms of just understanding what's going on in this angelic realm, particularly when they were created, because they were created in, or also, we were created in reference to their creation, or what's going on in their realm. And so we just have to understand just the significance that it means to us. To me, my life becomes more important. Your life becomes more important. All of a sudden, when you wonder, boy, why is it so hard to live the Christian life? Why does it seem like every time I try to move forward in the Christian life, I'm taking two steps back? Because you have an enemy that is against you, and he actually is more concerned about the battle than you probably are. That he is working harder than you are in terms of pursuing his agenda and pursuing his kingdom, because again, his life depends on it. And so if we are not engaged in the battle in the same way that Satan is engaged in the battle, then we're going to lose. But again, we understand this in the context of their creation, just what is going on in the angelic realm. So again, we see that they were created before creation for a very particular reason. It also seems clear that all the angels were created simultaneously. And since they do not die in Luke 20:36 and do not reproduce, their numbers are fixed. As you remember, that when Jesus is describing eternity, it says that we will be like the angels, not marrying or given in marriage. So again, that shows that whatever number of angels were created, it seems like they were created at the same time. And again, they don't die and they don't reproduce in terms of their lives. Now, how many are there? Well, Revelation 5:1 says this: "When I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000, that's what Revelation 5:11 says. And then Daniel confirms the same amount in 7:10, where it says thousands upon thousands attended him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So now if you take out your phone and multiply 10,000 times 10,000, what do you get? You get 100 million. So again, that's not, you know, you don't die on that hill. You don't go around, you know, the most important thing that I know in existence is there's 100 million angels and I'm bending my left. No, that's not. But in terms of a reference point of just how numerous the Bible talks about, the potential of there being 100 million angels in terms of just God's plan for them, God's use of them, their involvement in our lives, their involvement in humanity. And again, the Bible is full of their engagement with God's purpose and His plan is with human beings. And so it's very significant in terms of how many there are. So now let's think about the nature of their being. What is significant about that? And first of all, Hebrews 1:14 shows that they are spiritual beings. Let's just turn to Hebrews 1:14 in terms of just understanding that they are spiritual beings. And so in Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And again, this is describing the difference between angels and humanity, the fact that we are flesh, the fact that we are physical, and they are spiritual. But something to understand about spiritual beings is just because they are spirits doesn't mean they don't have a body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:39-40, I think you'll be glad that this message is taped and available for later for all these scriptures. But anyways, 1 Corinthians 15:39-40, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another kind of flesh, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. So even though they are spirits, they have spiritual bodies. It's much like the body that we will have. I mean, when the Bible talks about us being raised to glory and being in heaven, we have a body that can tolerate the glory of God. Do you realize that us as human beings could not tolerate the glory of God? One reason why the Bible says in the Old Testament that don't look at God's face because He's a consuming fire is because we as flesh can't tolerate His presence. So God actually has to give us a body that can tolerate that. And in that sense, it will be similar to the spiritual nature of the angels, but they still have, they're still localized. You know, there's still, like it's fair to say that an angel is here and not, or here or there and not everywhere. So we just have to make a distinction that it's only God who is omnipresent. So even though the spirits have a spiritual body, they're not omnipresent. They're in a certain place whenever they are there. Now their movement is in space is very different than us. that they can certainly go through walls and travel faster than we can, so they can go from one place to another, but they can only occupy one place at the same time, even though they are spiritual beings. I mean, if you remember in Acts chapter 12, 7, when Peter is in prison, and all of a sudden an angel appears. So again, he doesn't have to unlock a lock, or he doesn't have to go through bars, walk through bars in terms of the physical nature of that. But spiritually, again, he can just translate from one place to another. I don't know that Star Trek is necessarily a good reference point in terms of beam me up, Scotty, but you know, maybe something a little like that. You go from one place to another, but by a different means. And see, this is important to remember, because when we look at the characteristics of angels, we know that Satan and his angels and his demons are also angels, and also they are spirits, and they are nowhere near God's omnipresence. That even when it comes to demons and Satan, they are localized. They are in one place. Satan is not everywhere at the same time. In fact, when we consider the priority of Satan and him pressing his case in the courtroom before the judge, Satan more consistently is in heaven. So you don't miss that. That even though he's kicked out of heaven, he's kicked out of heaven in terms of his place, his position, his authority there. But he still has access to heaven, as Job makes clear in Job chapter 1, where Satan actually appears amongst the sons of God. And Satan, and God rather, actually points him out and says, "Hey Satan, what are you doing? Where have you come from? Oh, I've been scurrying the earth." And that's where God says, "Hey, have you looked at Job?" "Oh, of course I've looked at Job. He follows you and blesses you because you bless him. All right, well, take all his possessions and don't touch his body. Just do what you want with him and we'll see what happens." And that's why Job is such a significant person, because what did he show in that court case? Again, as Satan makes the accusation against God, he's not so much making an accusation against Job, he's making an accusation against God. He follows you. He believes you're the kind of God you are because you bless him. All right, take away his blessings. What does Job do? You know, "Naked I came in the world, naked I leave the world." So in other words, Job showed that his relationship with God was not predicated on possession or material wealth, was what was based on a faith in the glory of God that is bigger than all of that. And so that's why that's so significant in terms of just understanding that dynamic, both in terms of what is at issue in the court case, and also the fact that Satan, more often than not, is in the presence of God pressing his case. So he's not chasing you. You know, Satan is not chasing you. Satan is more often, you know, at the throne of God. Maybe he might take care of and interact with world leaders, but not us. Certainly his demons do, but we'll look at that in the context of this study. Now, another thing to recognize about angels being spirits, being in the spiritual, is that the spiritual realm is all around us. I mean, this, you know, when you really think about this, this will start to blow your mind a little bit. That when we understand realms of reality, aspects of sound we can't hear, aspects of light that we cannot see, 2 Kings chapter 6 actually has a really neat story. I mean, if you want to turn there, actually read as I tell you the story, but I'll just tell you the story. 2 Kings chapter 6. Basically, it's a situation where the king of Aram is against Israel. And basically, he's making plans to attack Israel and bring raids into Israel and all these different things. And so basically, he decides that his encampment is going to be in a certain location. So Elisha basically goes to the king of Israel and says, "Hey, by the way, the king of Aram is here in terms of where, so don't go by that place." And so basically, as the king of Aram finds out that His plans have been discovered by the king of Israel, he actually goes to his people and says, "Hey, which of you is on the side of Israel? Who's the spy that's in my cabinet in terms of my advisors?" And they say, none of us have told the king of Israel anything, but there's this prophet Elisha that speaks to the king of Israel like he's in your room. That's it. That's what he actually says. And so basically, what does the king of Aram say? Well, you know something, I got to take care of this guy Elisha then. Before I take care of the king of Israel, I got to take care of this guy Elisha. So basically, he goes, finds out where Elisha is, and surrounds the city with his army and a strong force, it says. Well, then the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning, is doing his chores, and he walks out, and he notices this army is arrayed against him. And so basically, Elisha comes out, and the servant says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, well, just realize there are more people here for us than against us. Servant says, what? What are you? I count two. Two people are for us, me and you. There are hundreds out there. What are you? And then Elisha prays, open his eyes that he would see. And in that moment, that servant was able to see a realm of reality that he could not see before, an angelic realm, an angelic chariots, and fiery swords he sees in terms of the reality that Elisha knew, that there's more assembled before us than are against us. And so what that shows me in terms of that story is, again, we are surrounded by angels and demons all the time, but they are just in a realm that we cannot perceive. But faith illuminates it to us, not in sight, not in actual vision, but in knowledge in terms of just what is there supporting us and against us, in terms of just how intentional and diligent we have to be in living our Christian lives. And we can't dismiss the fact that if certain things happen, that, boy, how did this happen? And it happened so easily. How did I, you know, turn when I didn't know that I had to turn, or that car swerved away and I didn't know why it swerved away, or why does it seem like everything I'm doing and working towards something is being frustrated? We can't dismiss the fact that, again, in this spiritual realm, and it's a spiritual realm that can engage with the physical, that we'll look at this as we continue this study, that there are a lot of biblical examples where angels are there. Sometimes they're even presented as human. They're confused with human beings. And so that's just another aspect of their being that will you know something? Let me just get to that point, actually, you know, right now, and then we'll finish just on time. It's, you know, I'll leave it to look for you to look up, but Hebrews 2, 5 through 7 tells us that angels are a higher order of creation than man, that when we understand angels, they do have greater capacity than us, they are more powerful than us, and yet the Bible tells us that they share many of the same aspects of personality that we have as human beings. They have free will, as is evidenced by Satan's fall, as well as other angels that followed him. They have intellect and reasoning capability. 2 Samuel 14:17 refers to their ability to discern good and evil, and the Bible also refers to our not being ignorant of Satan's schemes. You know, and so again, Satan has schemes, he has intellect, he has perception. You know, he's able to coordinate information, take it in, process it in the way that we have, and come out with a plan on the other end, showing again his intellect. And I think when it comes to all these capacities that they share with us as human beings, we can just understand that all those capacities would be elevated. They also have emotion. We saw that the joy that was expressed at creation. And Revelation 12:12 refers to the extreme anger Satan has because he is kicked out of heaven. Angels are also described in Scripture as having greater power than humans. You know, let's just turn to 2 Peter, just because you were in Hebrews, so 2 Peter is just going to be a couple books away. I just don't know if it's 2:10 or 1:10. Yeah.
2:10.
Yeah, this is especially, I had a 2 and crossed out a 1 or whatever. So this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt, sinful desire of the sinful nature, and despise authority. That's 10. Bold and arrogant these men are, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. And so basically, again, just comparing the relative authority of a man to an angel and the relative strength that they have. I mean, remember when the demon-possessed man is confronted or is trying to be controlled by the inhabitants of the Gadarenes, that basically what? They can't constrain him. Even chains are put on him. But again, it points to just the greater power of the angels. But our time is really up. We will continue this next time and just learning more about, again, this significant aspect of creation that I think has great significance on our lives as well. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, as we engage with your word, we do seek to learn about life. We do seek to learn about the various things that you expose us to and you manifest. When we think about all the things that you could describe and unfold, I believe you have given in your word those things that you would have us to understand. And so, Father, as we think of angels and the significance that they have in your creation and your plan, I just pray that we would just avoid the extremes of not thinking too much of them and not thinking too little as well. And so, Father, I just pray that you guide us into all truth as we engage with your word about the significant order of your creation. Other than that, we just pray that you continue to bless us in our fellowship right now and just continue to guide us in our lives in terms of your purposes and plan for our week ahead. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.